I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Please open your Bibles with me to the book of Psalms. We'll read Psalm 150. Today begins a brief sermon series for the winter called Favorite Psalms. I have favorite psalms. You have favorite psalms. You'd be surprised at how our psalms that are favorite match one another. And today I wanted to usher in the new year with a psalm of exuberant praise. And so this morning we'll open our Bibles to Psalm 150. I'll read it out loud and then ask you to follow along silently. This is God's inspired word. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and lyre. Praise him with tambourine and dancing. Praise him with the strings and flutes. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this exuberant psalm. We pray that this would truly mark the launch of a new year and a new decade. God's people always have reason to passionately praise the Lord. We ask you would instruct us by your word. We pray that you would teach our minds, motivate our hearts, strengthen our will. We pray, O Lord, that Cedar Church, that all of your church, that all of our homes and all of our lives, every creature with breath, may we praise the Lord. In Jesus' name, and let us say, amen. Well, I will never forget it. It's almost like yesterday, the very first Christian concert I ever attended. Thousands of voices praising the Lord in unison. I'll never forget the first time I visited a large church cathedral and heard the large church organ. It rumbled under our feet as we sang God's majesty. I'll never forget the first Christmas cantata I ever attended at my home church. I walked in the door, and in the front of the sanctuary, it was filled with an entire orchestra. At church camp, hundreds of kids would sing Praise to Jesus on a hillside. I remember that well. And at Vacation Bible School, even here this summer, some of you will remember singing and dancing with the children, trying to keep up with those young aerobic song leaders. You know who you are. You gave us a run for our money. I guess for all of us, there are moments in our lives like this, moments of praise and worship. Moments of praise and worship that due to their unique intensity, we will never forget. Psalm 150 is one of those moments. Psalm 150 finishes and concludes the entire Psalter with exuberant praise. It is God's climactic psalm. You see, if you've ever read through the book of Psalms, you'll remember back in chapter 1, Psalm 1 begins the Psalter telling us that the blessed man meditates upon God, but not so the wicked. Then for another 148 Psalms, we go through the already not yet of life. Those Psalms talk about joy and pain. Those Psalms talk about pleasure and sorrow. They talk about worship and lamentation, clarity and mystery. Suffering and then deliverance. And then worship of our covenant-keeping God. Well, now this psalm, Psalm 150, ends the entire Psalter, and it concludes the matter, come good or ill in your life, for better or for worse in your life, let every creature that has breath praise the Lord. That is the end of the matter. It's God and his praise. Now, I must admit, as you look through the Psalms, not every psalm is this exuberant. And that's because not every worship service you attend will be exuberant. As you look through the Psalms, you'll see some quieter meditation psalms. You might see sorrowful lamentation psalms. Some are really provoked and guilty penitential psalms. Other psalms include a word of personal testimony. Some are more history lessons, telling of Jewish history. Then there's the creation psalms, the wonder of creation, as well as the deliverance psalms. So sometimes the psalms, as well as our worship, will be more quiet and meditative. Sometimes our psalms may be laments, and we enter church grave or even somber. Other times we'll come to church and it's rather ordinary or run-of-the-mill. But woe to us, God's people, if we never ever have a worship service filled with exuberant praise. A Psalm 150 style service. And I'll tell you one reason why, dear church, we need to regularly have exuberant worship. And it's this. It's where we're headed. Can any one of you kids tell me what is the psalm after Psalm 150? What's the psalm after Psalm 150? Heaven. Heaven's the next step after the Psalter is said and done. And Psalm 150 describes an exuberant worship service on earth, and Psalm 150 outlines what worship will be like in heaven all the time. Because in heaven, everybody's going to be praising. They'll do it everywhere, for everything, in every way possible. Everybody will be doing it. And I could point to so many verses. I'll do one, Revelation 5:13. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Amen. That's heaven. And so exuberant praise has to exist on earth. Now, it's not every Sunday. In this fallen world, we just aren't exuberant every time we gather. Sometimes when we gather, we've had a hard week and we're mourning. Sometimes when we gather, you've struggled with sin all week and you lament. Sometimes when we gather, the week's been rather ordinary, the worship's rather ordinary, we worship simply or even quietly. But woe to us if we never have exuberant worship, especially as we get close to the end. As you get close to the end of your life, as we get close to the end of the age when Jesus returns, exuberance will get you through it and see you through to heaven. And so here is today's sermon outline, and it's this: praise the Lord everywhere, for everything, in every way, with everybody. Now, it's hard to get all those pieces working on a given Sunday. I'll tell you that as a worship planner and a worship leader. But let's look at Psalm 150 and see all of the everys that exuberant praise involves. Let's get to the first point. Firstly, our first point is this: praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, do you know it's been said that there are three words that can be understood in any language, in any nation on earth? those three words are amen, hallelujah, and Coca-Cola. Okay, we're not here today to talk about Coca-Cola. It's number two we're talking about today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah is known in every language. Hallelujah means praise the Lord. That's the Hebrew. Praise the Lord. It's a fusion of two Hebrew words. Hallelujah or Hallel means praise. Praise ye. Y'all praise. Yun's praise. And then the second half is Yah, which is short for Jehovah or Yahweh, the Lord. And so this little phrase, hallelujah, a conjoining of two Hebrew words, is known all over the globe. In fact, we even know it in text language. We say it a little bit differently when we text. We say PTL. Praise the Lord, hallelujah. Now, going back to Psalm 150, it contains 13 variations of praise. It begins with the phrase, praise the Lord. It ends with the phrase twice, praise the Lord. A total of 13 times, it's saying in some way, shape, or form, praise the Lord. This also describes Psalm 146 through 149. All of those preceding psalms also begin and end with the phrase, praise the Lord. Now listen to me, dear church. Those three words are celebrated in the final five chapters of the book of Psalms because these three words describe the goal of a happy and blessed life. We are blessed most when we praise God most. It's so counterintuitive to this sinful world. It's so topsy-turvy, turns our reasoning upside down. We are blessed most when we praise God most, and we are blessed least when we praise ourselves most and God least. But this is the key to a blessed life. So the chief goal in public worship this morning is to praise the Lord. Please do not praise me, by no means. Don't praise the musicians. That's not the purpose. Blessed is the one, says Psalm 1, who delights in the Lord, meditating on him day and night. Praise the Lord. Our second point, praise the Lord everywhere. Look again at verse 1. Verse 1 tells us where to praise the Lord. Three places: in church, in heaven, and in nature. Okay, firstly, praise God in church. Look at your verse again. It says, praise God in his sanctuary. Now, when these words were written, that meant to praise the Lord in the temple, in the sanctuary, in Jerusalem. Back in those days, God's temple was called Solomon's temple because it was built by King Solomon under the direction of the Lord. Later, the temple was destroyed by God's enemies, but then later rebuilt under Zerubbabel. Finally, it picked up a new nickname called Herod's Temple because just within the 100 years before Christ, King Herod appointed an upgrade project, so it was called Solomon's Temple. So Psalm 150 is telling us to praise God there. But there's one problem. We can't do that today because the temple is now gone. However, have no fear, Jesus told us what to do when that would happen. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, Matthew 27:51 tells us this fascinating fact. At that moment, the curtain on the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. That meant temple worship no longer necessary. Jesus had reconciled sinful humanity by faith in him to the holy God. Then in AD 70, something happened. The Romans destroyed the temple. But Jesus said this would happen. Look at Mark 13:2. Jesus said, "Do you see all these buildings?" Referring to the temple and the temple grounds. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." So now that the temple is gone, according to Jesus, We are to worship God not through that physical temple, but through a new temple, the risen body of Jesus Christ. Matthew 12, verse 6 says this, "I tell you that one greater than the temple is here." Then he continues in John 2, verse 19. It says, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." But the temple he had spoken of was his body. So what this means is anytime God's people gather together in the name of Jesus to meet with Jesus and the means of grace Jesus has given us, we are entering in to his holy sanctuary. In fact, there's more. The Bible says that not only do we enter in to God through the temple Jesus, that we ourselves become little temples. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God?" Wow, that is exciting. That's why we need you to come. Everyone here is a living stone in the temple of Jesus Christ. We need you here. The Holy Spirit resides in each person in this room. And as we assemble and as you watch people slowly filter into the sanctuary, the Holy Spirit is entering through the body and presence of each person who belongs to Jesus. Wow. Makes you say, praise the Lord. The Spirit's coming. Look at these bodies enter the room. Secondly, the psalm goes on to say we should praise God in heaven. Look at your verse again. Verse 1 says, "Praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty heavens." Now, how are we going to get up there? Right? This psalm is written to earthly worshipers. How are we supposed to praise God up there when we are down here? Now, I know in the past, some of you have gone up to the balcony to worship and even sit on the far back, and that's about as high as you can get in the building. That's pretty high. It's a beautiful view. But how can you and I get to heaven to praise God apart from our untimely departure? Well, here is the answer, and are you ready? The Bible teaches that in church, we mystically enter heaven. I know it's hard to believe. We don't feel it with our hands. We don't see it with our eyes. We don't experience it with our bodies. But we are mystically and truly lifted up with Jesus Christ in the heavenlies every time we gather for public worship. And don't let your lack of physical sight challenge your spiritual faith. Hebrews 12, 22 describes what happens when we gather in worship. It says this, "In church, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." That should get you excited. We are lifted up into the heavenlies when we gather for church, whether you feel it bodily or not, whether you feel the wisp of an angel's wing next to your ear or not, it is real. So dads, when you're trying to help mom get the kids out the door, say, "Hop in the car, kids. We're going to the heavenlies." Thirdly, we should praise God in nature. You see, the heavens has to do with more than just the angels. Heavens hold more than angels. The heavens include the firmament above. And so that includes the sun and the moon and the stars. That includes birds and insects and flying creatures. Anytime that God's people are in or under the mighty heavens, we should praise the Lord. So we do it at church. We do it in heaven. And we do it in nature. Praise the Lord everywhere. That is when you become exuberant. What comes first, exuberance or the praise? Which one? What comes first, exuberance or praise? Well, I can't always say, but I would say if you're not feeling exuberant at the moment, why not begin with praise? Everywhere. 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 Praise the Lord everywhere. That's what the psalmist is trying to teach us. Now, our next point is praise the Lord everywhere, and then praise the Lord for everything. Praise the Lord for everything, and you will find yourself exuberant in praise. Look at verse 2. It says, praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Let's translate that as this. Praise the Lord for what God does, and praise the Lord for what God is like. Praise him for his acts of power, what he does. Praise him for his surpassing greatness, what he is like. Well, what is God like? What are his surpassing greatness qualities? In theology, we call that the attributes of God. I preached entire sermon series on the attributes of God. It would take a long time to go through the surpassing greatness of God. But today, we'll just cover his three omnis. What are his three omnis? Well, the first one is God is omnipresent. God is everywhere. God is with you always, everywhere, at home, here in church, when you go to work, tomorrow when you go to school. Sorry for the bad news. When you work and when you play, God is there. Now, here's the thing that blows my mind away. Not only is God everywhere, but God is infinitely present everywhere. God is infinitely present here. God is infinitely present there. God is infinitely present with you. God is infinitely present with you. How can I explain this? All right, children, let me tell you. Mrs. Igo and I had 3 children in 3 years. It just happened. Long story. Well, don't ask me about it. It happened. And I remember there was a time where I could hold all 3 of my now strapping boys in my arms. I put one here, and one's little bun right here, and just walk around. Well, as they got older, we would sit on the couch together, maybe watching TV, and one would sit here, and one would sit here, and there was always a little quarrel about this little spot of real estate right here. Why would my sons wrestle over this spot? Because I'm not everywhere equally present. This is a hand, not a lap. This is a hand, not a lap. This is a lap. God is fully and equally present everywhere. God's people can sit on God's lap, his prime real estate, everywhere. God is present in little churches. God is present in big churches. God is present in underground churches. God is present in storefront churches. God is present in the persecuted church. God is present in the Haitian church worshiping right now in the grass under the sky. God is infinitely present. You don't need to chase him from this spot to that spot, or maybe he's there, or maybe the blessing's there, or maybe God is infinitely, fully present everywhere. Omnipresent. God is also omnipotent, meaning he's all powerful. So, kids, can you tell me what is the largest living animal on earth right now? The blue whale. largest living animal on earth, the blue. God made that large creature. But then God also made every creature on earth as well. Now, do you know that a million earths can fit into the sun? And do you know that a million suns, 50 million suns, can fit into the largest stars? Do you know that there are billions of those stars in the galaxy, our galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy? And do you know there are billions of galaxies in the universe? God did that. God did that by the word of his mouth, and he upholds it by his strong right hand. God is omnipotent. In his book Pensée, 17th century Christian philosopher Blaise Pascal writes this: "The greatest single distinguishing feature of the omnipotence of God is that our imagination gets lost when thinking about it." Praise the Lord that God is omnipotent. And thirdly, God, final omni, omnipotent, omnipresent. Anyone take a stab? Omniscient. God knows everything. God knows everything. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? God knows all things. That sounds really odd to us because things occur to us all the time, but not God. God has never had an epiphany. God has never woken up and said, "Hey, I've got a great idea." In the first place, God never sleeps, so he doesn't wake. Secondly, his ideas, all of them are great. And in the third place, nothing ever occurs to him. He knows all the great ideas all the time from beginning to end. So when you and I even wake up with a good idea, God already had it. We call this the doctrine of God's omniscience. Isn't our God amazing? There are many other ways that God is like. We don't have enough time to cover them. As I said, it's a sermon series. But we do ask the other question, then what has God done? The Bible insists God does four basic things. He is created, he preserves, he provides, and he redeems. Our confession of faith calls it by three names: creation, providence, and redemption. And it's remarkable. It's marvelous that God even created, that we're even conscious to think about him creating all things. We learn about that in the book of Beginnings, the book of Genesis, but also there are creation psalms that praise God for creating all things. Then it's marvelous that God, then not a deistic God who winds up the clock and then walks away, but he daily and tenderly and attentively provides for us and guides us and governs all his creatures and all their actions. We see that in the nature psalms that describe God controlling the ecosystems, and in the deliverance psalms. And then it's marvelous how God redeems. We see that in the history and salvation psalms, where God saves his people from the chains of Egypt and brings them out in an exodus. But then to purify and purge them, he allows them to be taken captive to Babylon, and then they return from exile to freedom. God does that. God creates, God provides, God saves, and in the Psalms, he tells us of a Messiah yet to come, we now know to be Jesus. Praise God for everything he is and everything he has done. And then fourthly, we are to praise God in every possible way. Now, verses 2-5 is where the psalm gets interesting. It actually gets fun. It's one of these fun psalms to teach in catechism club. And in verses 2 through 5, we see seven instruments given by which God's people may praise the Lord in his sanctuary. The trumpet, the harp, the lyre, the tambourine, the strings, the pipes, and the cymbals. Now, this list is by no means comprehensive, but it's a good list. It's a rather messy list if you look at it, a little jumbled. It's hard to imagine every one of these instruments being played at the same time. For example, the Hebrew word here for trumpet is not the silver trumpets used by some of the priests at the temple. It's the ram's horn, the shofar. And you can only get one or two or three notes out of that thing. And it's usually best used by itself as a call to worship or a call to gather. And so it seems this list of seven is a list of instruments that are an amalgamation of many instruments used on many occasions in the worship of God's people, not necessarily all at once. Now, scholars have looked through this list and have tried to see if it mimics any other list in the Bible of certain occasions. Some have seen a connection to King David bringing the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. We see that in 2 Samuel 6 and 1 Chronicles 15. There, the priests have the trumpets, the Levites have the harps, the lyre, and the cymbals. But then elsewhere, other scholars look and see the tambourine and dancing, and they connect that to the celebration of Miriam and the women of Israel after the victory at the Red Sea. Now, what's most interesting, if you look at the list, that the list breaks down into three basic groups: strings, winds, and percussion. So basically, every category of music mentioned is in this psalm, and so every category of instrument is admissible in church. Now, not at the same time, and not every time, not every occasion, but every category of instrument, the brass, the winds, the strings, the percussions, they're welcome in public worship as long as our confession of faith says in chapter 1, verse or section 6, as long as they are common to human actions and societies, and as long as they are ordered by the light of nature and Christian prudence according to the general rules of the word, which are always to be observed. So, we ought to praise God with all types of instruments. Now, also, we should praise the Lord on every occasion with every human emotion that many of these instruments evoke. Let's look at some of these instruments. The ram's horn. That's a call. It's a call to gather, a call to worship, a call to celebrate. On the year of Jubilee, the ram's horn was used to mark the beginning of the year. It's a call. Come, worship, sing. The harp. The harp is used in worship to bring calm, soothing. It's quietly joyful. It is meditatively hopeful. It brings a solemnity to the occasion. Then there's the lyre. The lyre is strummed like a guitar, or it is played like, brushed like a violin, using your fingers or a bow or some type of pick. This particular lyre is an instrument of joy. It's an instrument of mirth and happiness and pleasantry. The tambourine was played by men, but in the Old Testament, often associated with women who would play it and dance as they played it. It was a symbol of victory. It was a symbol of God's conquest over evil, and it brought rhythm, it brought energy, it brought dancing to the people of God. Then there was the pipe. Maybe you can think of it like the shepherd's pipe, or a flute, or many pipes. And this is a more everyday instrument. It's a simple instrument. Is it fourth grade they do the recorder? Yeah, I think fourth grade has been the universal year for decades. And like a recorder, I mean, not fancy, simple. And the pipe communicates simplicity and freedom, a sprightliness, delight. Symbols are mentioned twice. One seems to be a smaller symbol. The other one seems to be a large and louder symbol. The smaller one could be maybe small finger symbols. Or perhaps they were like bells or like a rattler, rattling. And then the large symbols make a resounding gong or a crashing sound. And of course, I know what you've all been waiting for. I know. You're waiting for me. The dancing. Now, dancing is not a musical instrument, but it would seem odd if our bodies did not move at all while playing musical instruments and singing with musical instruments. So when God's people sing, you will often find some of us swaying, some of us rocking back and forth or clapping or raising our hands or moving our feet or moving our bodies, all in the spirit of dancing. You see, the OPC Directory for Public Worship mentions dancing zero times. And that's why Presbyterians are pretty reserved when it comes to the topic of dancing. But all I can say is if you just look hard enough, you'll see it. Well, in closing, dear church, let's praise the Lord. Let's praise the Lord everywhere we go. Let's praise God for everything he is and everything he does. In every possible way, with everyone who has breath. And let all God's people say, amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this, your word. We pray that God's people would express exuberance in worship in the various times you gather us to celebrate. Pray, O Lord, that we would do it on the fitting occasions for all the things you've done, for all the things you are, everywhere we go, with every way we possibly can. We pray you would bless the worship of God and his people this coming year, here and all over the globe. We pray you would bless us as we unite with voices and instruments in heaven, praising you as we are raised to the heavenlies. Oh Lord, we pray your rich blessings.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.